We are continuing through Genesis 43-44. I'm not sure. I'll see when I get to 44. 44 is a short, you know, like, chapter. It's not really that long. But I'll just kind of see when I get to the end of 43 if I continue to 44 or not. So I definitely just want to be sensitive to that. So we're going through the brothers of Joseph. They're going back to Egypt. So we're going to go through all the different kind of trials and tests that they're going to go through as they're down there. So we're going to include some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. The dreams of Joseph are being fulfilled. They're being manifested. Also, the testing of Joseph's brothers, like I said. And if we get to 44, we're going to get to Judah's repentance, if we get to that. So we'll see. So Father God, I just pray today for, again, just sensitivity tonight, Lord. There's a couple things in worship that kind of were clarified as that I don't necessarily have in my notes. So I just want to be sensitive to that, Lord. Sensitive to the timing and everything, Lord, and length and everything, and just to what you're speaking, Lord. So I just lift that up tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Genesis 43:1, starting off there. Now the famine was severe in the land, and came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with me. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why do you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell me to tell the man whether you had another brother? So verse 1 here, it says that the famine here was very severe. And this is actually, I think this is mentioned already a couple times in the past chapters. So when you see that repetition like that, that means that it really was a serious famine. It was hitting the whole land that they were living in. Now, verse 2 through 5 there, Jacob requests his son to buy food with their limited funds that they got. Jacob, he requests them, hey, you know, just if you're going to go down there, I mean, you go down there and buy some food. You know, we're running out. We already ran out of stuff here. And Judah, he lays out the conditions that Joseph had. That, hey, if we're going to go down there, Benjamin needs to come with us. You know, that's what, you know, sure, this leader said. And Israel in verse 6 is like, why do you even tell him, you know, he had a brother? And so they're not fully aware of what's going on here. And it's a strange, and again, that should be something that, hey, why would he even say, you know, the providence of God kind of all mixed in there. You got a couple things here too, Judah speaking up, Reuben, remember, he was refused due to the whole concubine incident. You also have Levi was refused due to the Shechem incident. And also Simeon, I believe at this point, he's stuck in Egypt. He's stuck in Egypt as insurance for the brothers to come back down. So now you have, in line here, you have Judah who's speaking up, who's the one who's saying, hey, this is the thing that, that again, he doesn't know, but Joseph is laying out the plan that he wants us to do to come back with Benjamin. In verse 6, too, it's a little side note I kind of want to note. This is something I've always kind of noticed in the past, so I'll just kind of bring it up here real quickly. You see how Jacob and Israel is kind of like intermingled there? They kind of use the same names there. Mm-hmm. Some people suggested it's that Israel refers to when Israel is more trusting in God and speaking for someone, you know, who's like more oracle of God, versus Jacob, where is referring more so to when he's operating in the flesh and operating in the old man. And again, Pastor Mike, you can clarify this with me too. There's other people that say that there's no real distinction, that they're just kind of used synonymously. It's not something to necessarily hyper focus on, but it is something to kind of take note. Remember that God does change the name of Jacob to Israel, and that represents him as a prince. But you see also in Psalms where they are kind of used interchangeably in the immediate context.
They do.
So just a little side note, I just want to note. Verse 7, but they said, the man asks us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? Again, that should be something weird. Why would he be kind of so interested in that? And we told him, according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? They wouldn't have known, you know. They wouldn't have known they'd say, you know, bring your brother down. How would you know, like, he would ask, you know, hey, do you have a brother? Yeah, okay, bring him down. You know, it's kind of like, you know, why would he even do that? So Judah, then, they're still in the dark. Still in the dark, really, to the plan of God and what's going on here. So, verse 8, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and die, and not die, both we, you, and also our little ones. So Judah here is reasoning here that, hey, Jacob, I know that's, you know, Benjamin is your pride and joy, you know. But at the same time, if you don't send him to Egypt, then all of us are going to die, you know. Me, you, and also, you know, the little ones here. Verse 9, I myself will be surety for him, so he promised to protect him. From my hand you shall acquire him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For we had not lingered, surely by now would we have returned the second time. So they're even saying that if we would have, you know, even just kind of went back now, we would have been able to come back a second time at this point. Verse 7 here, the brother here, they repeat, and Judah here repeats the conditions laid out by Joseph. Verse 8, Judah, remember, Judah's the one who instigated, I believe, the whole selling of Joseph. He's the one who's the instigator. So you see a really, you know, the Lord's dealing with this guy's heart, you know, to where now he's getting to where, hey, I'll actually protect Benjamin, you know, and I'll take the blame forever. I'll forever do that if anything happens to him. You see that willingness with Judah in the kind of beginnings of repentance. Like I said, if we get into this a little bit later, to where Judah's not only just, you know, kind of just saying, you know, not only feeling sorry, but there's an actual action behind that, you know, that sorriness that's going on there. So just something to keep in mind here. Verse 9, again, he's going to do all he can to protect Benjamin. So I'm sure he's probably thinking about even Joseph, how all these things are kind of coming back to haunt him at this time. And really it's the Lord dealing with even Judah. Amends by... I was going to mention that. I'll leave that out for now. Verse 11. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio, nuts, and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So verse 11 here, Israel finally just accepts the terms that Joseph, you know, lays out. He's just like, okay, let's do this, you know. He listens also to the reasoning of Judah.
Yeah.
He's like, you know, hey, Judah, you know, okay, you're right at this point. And that's, keep in mind too, there's what Israel's doing here. He's sending the best of the land. So with that, there's certain things that are lacking in Egypt that aren't lacking in Canaan, and then and vice versa. So with Canaan, they're an export of honey, balm, things like that. There are certain things that they have that they can give to Egypt as a present. And you guys know that this is kind of a thing with Jacob, you know, with Jacob giving the presents, you know. So as you kind of see a little flashback to that, which is, again, not really a bad thing. It's something that's Jacob's wisdom and understanding to give gifts to kind of appease, you know, the anger. What does it say? A gift in secret pacify of wrath. You know, Proverbs 21:14. It's Jacob's wisdom and understanding to, hey, give a gift to try to appease the anger of, again, who he doesn't know, Joseph. So
yes.
Jacob here, he has this whole thing kind of laid out here. Verse 12, he says, perhaps is it an oversight? Give me a quick second here. Maybe some water. He says, perhaps is an oversight. The whole issue with the money, extra money being in their bags and everything. Israel here, you see how he's no longer like, this is kind of like deceiving kind of, and also he's no longer kind of putting the blame on someone else kind of thing. He's kind of said, just kind of being very like, okay, well, if it's an oversight, he's not being vindictive. That's the word. He's not being vindictive.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's not being like, oh, you know, why did Joseph and his, not Joseph, you understand what I'm trying to say? Why did Joseph and his people put all this extra money in this, we can just keep it for ourselves? He's not being vindictive with this extra money and everything that he has. He's being very kind of just like, hey, if it's an oversight, it's an oversight. You know, let's correct this. He's no longer being deceitful and has, remember, the Lord is really dealing with all these people all around here. He's dealing with Judah. He's dealing with Jacob. And he's dealt with Joseph all the time in prison and everything. So he has all this thing going on. So he had this honesty now with Israel. Even though, and it's not even necessarily, this whole thing with the money isn't even his fault. It's the fault of someone else. And he's being very kind of merciful, and well, I guess he has to be merciful, I guess, with everything going on here. So he sees this now. He says it's an oversight. You know, perhaps it's oversight. We'll get that corrected. Verse 13. Again, Israel changes his mind. Jacob here, he said here that in the previous chapter, my son shall not go down.
Right.
So you see that change of heart, change of mind. You know, he was very stubborn at first, but now the Lord is dealing with him. He's dealing with the stubborn. So Israel, even though he's the patriarch of the family and the sons are inferior, again, he still listens to the wisdom. One thing that Israel's being dealt with too, keep in mind that Israel, he's being dealt with his favoritism too. Remember, he upholds Benjamin and he upheld Joseph as his favorites. And now he's being put to the test himself to be able to, you know, let go of even Benjamin. And that's a lot of times, again, where the Lord will have to call us to let go of things that we hold extremely close to our heart. And it just kind of, let's continue in the verse then, the next verse, because it kind of brings a little more clarity to this here. Verse 14, Jacob throws himself here on two things here. You see verse 14, may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your older brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So he throws himself on two things here. First, the mercy of God Almighty. And that's something we have to do ourselves. We have to throw ourselves on his mercy, because none of us in our own selves deserve his mercy. So Jacob sees just like, okay, you know, just, you know, the mercy of God. May the Lord give you mercy before this man. I like too how he's not necessarily putting trust in whoever this man is, but he's, again, he's relying on the mercy of God.
Yep.
Also, he's relying also on the will of God, no matter how difficult. Even if Benjamin has to die at this point, for the sake of saving the nation, his people, he's like, okay, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. If Benjamin, you know, dies, the one I hold closest to my heart, then he's gone then. And again, that's another thing to where no matter how difficult a choice may be, no matter how hard something is, you know, we have to bend our, we have to bend to the will of God, even if we're bereaved and we have a loss of certain things. I know there's a lot of things. I can, you know, the Lord's going to probably, you know, there's things where the Lord's going to have to just tell us to give up. That can be like pride, different things, idols, not even necessarily things that are, again, not necessarily bad, but things that are just things we uphold that kind of put up, you know, that we hold really dear. And the Lord's going to have to say, you know, are we, we're going to have to be brought to the point where it's like, if I'm bereaved, you know, I'm bereaved. So throwing himself on the mercy of God and also the will of God, no matter how difficult, no matter the loss that Jacob is may or may not face. He doesn't know. Traveling here to Egypt with the brothers here, with Benjamin. Verse 15. So the men took that present, him, Benjamin, and they took double money in their hands and arose and went down to Egypt. And they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready for these men. We will dine for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid, the brothers, because they were brought into Joseph's house. They said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us and to take us as slaves of our donkeys. So a little, I had to kind of laugh at that, that kind of state. Verse 15. The brothers returned to Egypt with Benjamin. So they're going down there. They have their brother with them. Verse 16 to 17. Joseph sees his full brother now. He sees his full brother, I think for the first time at this point. The first time he actually sees. Or, well, there's some calculations. I think you can kind of... Benjamin was probably really, really young when Joseph was sold into, you know, slavery. But now he sees him, you know, grown up now. So you have this whole thing here going on. So he prepares a feast for the family. You know, that's his reaction. I'm going to prepare a feast. The full brother is here. Now, verse 18, I kind of like, not, I didn't like it, but it just kind of shows a little insight here, which I've always kind of, well, let me read it. The brothers here, they're afraid. They're afraid they're going to actually be taken as slaves. Due to the returned money. And so they had this mindset, oh man, they're going to take us, to, you know, Joseph's going to take us as slaves, you know. So something I want to note, with a little note with human, fallen human nature here, and that people who are, tend to be involved with a particular sinful kind of mindset or a particular bent, they oftentimes think that other people,
yep,
think on that same,
yeah,
lines. They kind of think in the other lines.
Yep.
They have, yeah, that same kind of, and they can't see that someone else is actually thinking outside of their own mindset. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
So brothers, the brothers, they sold Joseph into slavery, and now they themselves think they're going to be enslaved. So they have a similar, I've ran into this before. I don't want to belabor this too much, but I ran into this before where someone may have a particular thing. Let's say they have a particular bent of, again, like pride or like lust. And as they're taught, as you may communicate with the person, you'll see that that person thinks that, or greed even. Greed, that's a big one. The greed.
Yeah.
Yeah. Someone, you know, has more of a materialistic mindset, and they're dealing with you, and they make some kind of option to you,
yeah,
and they think that you're going to also bend, and you're going to also make decisions based on greed like they do.
Yeah.
So just keep that in mind as you yourself are dealing with the world, is that people are bound to a particular... I'll read Titus 1:15, the one verse... to the pure, all things are pure, But those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and conscience are defiled. So, to someone who is defiled and unbelieving, their mind and their conscience is defiled to where even something that's pure is messed up. Their mindset is messed up, and they can't perceive outside of that. So just a little side note, I kind of want... That's why it's the need for us to always have a clear conscience before the Lord and, you know, before even ourselves and for others. That clear conscience to where we're daily going to the Lord, asking for forgiveness and cleansing of our hearts. Because in our fallen nature, without the Spirit of God in us, our own sinfulness will blind us, and we'll think other people see through that parameter. So, just continuing to verse 19. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they talked with him at the door of the house, and said, "O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened, when we came to the encampment, that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put this money in our sacks." Again, they're completely blind to what's going on here. So verse 19 through 20. So the brothers, they plead their case before the steward. You know, they're afraid. You know, they're trying to plead it before anyone. It's not even Joseph. They're like, "Hey, you know, this is what's going on. You know, please, you know, be merciful to us. You know, what's happening." Remember that Joseph, he's at work right now. He's not at work. He's not at the house. Remember, he's going around trying to preserve and run Egypt.
Right.
So he's not there. He has a steward who's in control. And this is the one thing that in particular, I was praying about this earlier, and you know, kind of got clarity even as during worship, kind of on this whole issue of Joseph, and the whole issue of Joseph even having, you know, he's put in charge of Egypt, and he has this gift of wisdom, discernment, insight. You know, he has the discernment of dreams and everything. And he's put there by the Lord for a very particular, like, purpose and a very particular timing, too. You know, he's put there during this time of famine in Egypt to preserve his family. And not only his family, but other people, too. So the Lord had a very particular placement for Joseph and a particular gifting for that placement, too. It wasn't just something... I think the Lord... One of the things he impressed upon me was the need that the Lord puts us with our particular giftings in particular situations, in particular times, according to the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's understanding, not our own, for, again, particular reasons. You see that, you know, the church, the body of Christ, at particular giftings, you have different members, you have people who have wisdom, you have people who have prophetic gifts, you have different offices, discernment, all these different kind of things. But the Lord puts each one in a particular place as he does,
yep,
for preservation, even. Not just willy-nilly. Yep. I think a lot of times, you know, and even like American church, I think we can like sometimes think, "Oh, this person can go here, this person can, you know, this person can do..." You know, it's like a, you know, can mix and match different people for different things, you know. You know, this person can go anywhere for any particular time. No. It's a very particular season and a place that the Lord has a person in. Again, a lot of times to protect from famine, spiritual famine, a lot of times, you know. So just the, and he places, and that makes it on us, the need for us to have sensitivity, need for us to have sensitivity to our placement, but also to trust, again, where the Lord's leading. Remember that Joseph, he didn't really have control of where he was going, so he just had to trust the Lord throughout this whole process. So again, Joseph was put here for a very particular reason, a very particular time, to help not only his family, but also other people as well. So again, the giftings that the Lord had particular for Joseph. He couldn't just put someone else in there in the mix, you know. Verse 23. But he said, "Peace be with you," the steward. "Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given your treasure, given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. They washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming. So they're getting everything prepared and everything. Probably a mad rush to try to get everything ready for Joseph. For they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into their house, and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being, and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. So verse 23 here, if you have a word of steward, he reads the fear that the brothers have. You know, he sees that they're afraid. So he says, "Hey, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. You know, don't be nervous about what's going on here. I have your money and everything's good." One interesting note here too, I just want to notice in verse 23 there, how the steward, someone who's not even, you know, a Hebrew, he says, "Your God and the God of your fathers." So he has some kind of awareness here of the one true God. Now, whether or not to what degree, I mean, I don't know. But just the mere fact that he acknowledges the true God at this point, that your God and the God of your fathers.
Yeah.
So he's aware. It must have been a testimony even to Joseph. So Joseph must have been there, you know, talking to this guy and sharing about, "Hey, this is the God I serve. This is what happened to my father. This is what happened, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah," you know, all these different things. And it must have, and the testimony of Joseph was so strong. And this is testimony of the Lord, with that he actually had this impression on this steward, to where he actually quotes, you know, says, "God of your fathers." Again, it shows that the providence of God throughout the whole mix, to where he's the one who's controlling this whole scenario as well. So even the steward is aware of the providence of God. Like he is the one who's testifying to the people of God. Someone who's completely outside. He's the one who's testifying to the people of God that, hey, your God is the one who's controlling all this.
That's right.
You know, so again, it's a weird thing to where it's people, you know, someone who's completely outside of it. Verse 24 through 27, again, the brothers are preparing the gifts. Verse 28 here, you have it where the dream is being fulfilled here. Mm-hmm. The dream is finally being fulfilled. The brothers say, "Your servant, our father," so that's the father there again, the aspect. You're going to see this again coming up as we go later on through Genesis. And they actually bow their heads down, they prostrate themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So you see here where this dream is actually being, mm-hmm. This is the start of it, or it actually may start all the way back in 42, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, we're seeing fulfillment.
Yeah, again. You're seeing fulfillment. It's continuous throughout this whole process. A reoccurring theme throughout this. So the prophetic dreams here, again, a lot of times, you know, even with the dreams and everything like that, I mean, a lot of times we don't know how exactly the Lord will bring about the things that he promises, but we can be sure that he's going to bring those things about, you know. We just don't have any comprehension of how. We just have to put our trust in the Lord. Joseph, I was kind of wondering, like, you know, him standing there, kind of just like being like, it's the Lord fulfilled what was gonna occur, you know, what was gonna happen here. Verse 29. So he lifted his eyes and saw his brother, Joseph, here, Benjamin, his mother's son, again, a full brother here, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. So this is like a real person. It's not some robot who's unfeeling or anything. He actually has, emotion and a heart. And this is someone who actually went through jail and all these different false accusations. And he still has, a gentleness and a sensitivity to him. So I guess a testimony to the heart of Joseph there. Verse 31. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So verse 29 here through 30 here, again, that affectionate reaction from Joseph here. He refers to Benjamin as his son. That's in regards to his youth, because when I did some of the research here, Benjamin was about 16 years younger than Joseph. And was most likely an infant when Joseph was sold into slavery. So again, how Joseph actually loves his brother, again, a full son of Rachel. In an emotional toll, you see that on Joseph. He's not a weak person. He's not a weak man. He's not, sent. He's just he's has this emotional toll. It kind of reminds me of the whole American culture and Western culture. You're like, real men don't cry, real men don't, and that whole kind of fallacy of that, the whole fallacy of real men don't cry and this false masculinity, I guess, even that creeps into the church. The church has where it gets into that whole thing where real men don't cry kind of thing, especially in American church kind of thing.
Or
it's like a misplacement of emotions either way. I think the emphasis should be, because you see in Scripture, men do cry. Men cry and they show their emotions. But the emphasis is it emotions that are in line with the heart of God, and not necessarily emotions that are just sinful emotions? Are they righteous emotions? To where David, he wept. Where Jesus wept. The Son of God. They were actually reflecting the heart of God a lot of times, and they were righteous men. That need for righteous emotions, not sinful restriction of emotions or sinful showing of emotions. Joseph here is displaying a true love for his brother Benjamin. It's a true reaction to that. Verse 32. So they set a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, and the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. And then he took servings to them before him. But Benjamin's servings was five times as much as theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. There's a lot of, actually some good stuff in here is going on here. Verse 32, I have to admit, verse 32 actually confused me a bit when I initially read it. Because I was like, what's going on here? But now I was like, oh, okay, obviously. Okay, this is what's going on. And so what's going on here is Joseph, he ordered for three tables. And one table for his brethren, the Hebrews. Another table for the Egyptians, because they can't, according to their customs, they can't eat with the foreigners and the Hebrews. And then another for himself, because he does not, it says in one commentary, he does not own himself a Hebrew, but yet he would not eat with the Egyptians. So you have these three tables that are kind of lying. It also shows kind of the state of Joseph, where he's kind of in these two kind of realities that are going on here. Now, also, that should be a little sign that something is going on. But again, the brethren are completely, they're dark, in the dark of what's going on here. Now, verse 33, they replaced the brothers in birth order. And the brothers are astonished by this because, yeah. You know, how would they know? This must be proof that Joseph is some kind of diviner, or some kind of someone who has some... Again, they don't know. They're completely astonished to what's going on. I have to read this because this is hilarious, and this is a testimony to how you have to be careful with some commentaries that you read. Mm-hmm. But a commentary that they place themselves according to their own birth order. And I'm like, well, that doesn't make any sense. You know, then why would they be astonished if they put themselves to their own?
Exactly.
You got to be careful sometimes with commentators. Because even they get, I think sometimes when we get so caught up in their own, you know, head knowledge, they're not paying attention to what's going on when they write the commentary. So, just be aware of that sometimes here. Verse 34, Joseph here gives Benjamin a fivefold portion during the feast. And so here you have here another test from Joseph here. He got a test. And the whole purpose of this is to draw out any possible envy that the brothers may have. You know, will the brothers have any kind of envy of what's going on? And also there's an aspect too, the full brother as well. And they actually pass the test. Actually passed this test. That's actually good, right? They drank and were merry with Benjamin. So you see how that rejoicing with Benjamin, they're not jealous or envious or anything like that. They've actually grown from the time that they sold Joseph into slavery. It's even a testimony for us. One thing that will help kill any kind of envy or jealousy of anyone, whether it's any of us or any outside, is that need to rejoice with our brethren when even they have victories, or where they have blessings, or where they have certain things that the Lord has given them, to not be envious and to not be jealous, but to rejoice with them, even as the brothers here are rejoicing with Benjamin. And even with this other test here, you see this wisdom, again, the wisdom of Joseph to try and figure out what's going on here, to kind of see what's the heart of my brothers. Have they actually changed? Is there some kind of actual repentance that's going on here? And for us even too, how the Lord, He will test us. He will test us to see, well, you know, are we still envious? Are we still jealous? Or do we still have some kind of a self-preservation that's in us, you know, that the Lord has to draw out of us? And He'll bring different situations. And remember, the brothers, they're not aware of what's going on. They're just rejoicing with Benjamin. Little do they know that they're being tested, you know, to see where the state of their heart is. We don't even know how the Lord is testing us. We may not even know after the fact that the Lord brought a test, and then we either pass or we fail. And the Lord will bring us to a point to where He'll be like, okay, you pass this test. Okay, let's move on to the next test. You fail this test. Let's bring it on around and bring you again through that test until you get it right. Whew, I have notes for the other chapter.
That's funny, dude.
If you don't mind, I would love, I already have a whole set of notes, maybe next week. I don't know, but I'll talk to you guys later about that. But I think we'll end it for tonight. I'll pray, and then we'll just end it for tonight. So Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Lord all these different. It says in the scripture that these things that happen in the Old Testament are as an example for us, Lord. So help us to also see Jesus in the mix of this whole thing. Incident, this testing that's going on in Genesis. So I just pray for a blessing for everyone tonight, Lord. We ask for your placement, your timing, Lord, and your giftings, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.